Our scripture this morning begins in the book of Genesis, chapter 44, beginning with verse 30. This is the point where Joseph has sprung the trap on his brothers in Egypt, trying to figure out if their hearts have changed since that fateful day when they sold him into slavery. He has now caught them in the midst of that. And you know the trap. The trap is that he's going to hold on to Benjamin under the accusation that Benjamin was a thief, the cup in the grain of sack. You get the idea. So here, verse 30. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy's not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. Then turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Then finally, from Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, my friends, I implore you by God's mercy to offer your very selves to him, a living sacrifice, dedicated and fit for his acceptance, the worship offered by mind and heart. Conform no longer to the patterns of this present world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Then you will be able to discern the will of God, and to know what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Have you ever played baseball or softball? I think back to my own boyhood days and to learning the game. I think back to times when Stephanie and I were working with Savannah and Ian. Stephanie was even an assistant coach for some of the teams as they were coming along. You remember those points, either learning the rules of the games or being a parent or coach and teaching children how to play. Do you remember introducing to them the concept of a sacrifice? That sometimes was a difficult lesson for some of the players to learn, particularly your star players, the ones who were in it for the attention, who were hoping that when they got up to the plate, they were going to do something spectacular. That they would hit the hit that they would be talking about in the community for years to come. But when you start explaining to them, that's not what you're supposed to do when you sacrifice. Okay, we only have one out, and we've got a player on third, and we're in this tight spot where we have to get a run. We don't need you trying to get a home run. It would be wonderful if you could, but let's go for a more safe trajectory here. Let's go for a sacrifice. You see the wheels turning inside the young man as he's trying to figure this out, the star of the team. He's saying, "You want me to do what?" It could either be a fly ball over into right field that would have a tendency, a greater chance of someone out there catching it, or a bunt and trying to run as fast as he can to first base, but making that sure that bunt is in the direction of first base and not anywhere near third base coming home. And so that expression, "You want me to do what?" I think that is something that still is prevalent throughout our society. If you think about the different ways things get reported in the news, Stephanie and I saw this headline this week reporting that Home Depot was offering more money to its employees during this time, trying to take care of them. But you know, the headline didn't say that. The headline said their profit margins are down for the last few months. And you think about that. And have you seen any of the articles about wearing masks? Wearing masks, such a simple kind of thing. Stephanie spent a couple years in the chaplain program over the hospital. She learned what it was to get a mask fitted to your face. She knows that it's really the N95 mask that you wear to protect yourselves, if there's any sort of protection against some of these microscopic viruses. But you see the articles turning it into a partisan issue, saying, well, this party says wear them, this party says not to wear them. But then, do you trust the politicizing of this issue, or do you look at the medical profession and see what they're doing? And then there is the issue, well, if I'm not wearing the mask for myself, then why should I wear a mask? Back to that star player saying, "You want me to do what?" The wearing of the mask is part of social responsibility. If we all wear masks, then we contribute to a situation where the spreading of the virus decreases tremendously. And so these kinds of issues, we start wondering, do we really know what it is to think about the needs of others? Do we really know what it is to sacrifice for others? And every year we have this holiday, Memorial Day. And I think in a secular world, there's some difficulty trying to figure out what it means. And then we ask ourselves in our church, what do we do with a secular holiday? This happens to be one that I think Christians can support because it highlights sacrifice. It highlights giving up something for the sake of our community. And we, as Christians, should realize that there are a tremendous number of passages in the Bible that remind us that God wants us to sacrifice. One of the early examples comes in that passage in Genesis, that we read in that story of Joseph and his brothers. We know that Joseph's family is a soap opera. Horrible dynamics in terms of favoritism. The dad loving one wife, but because of his father-in-law's trickery, he ends up with two wives. And that then transfers down to the sons, and Joseph and Benjamin are preferred over all the others. And all the others see that favoritism, and we know the story. This is one we tell in children's Sunday school, vacation Bible school, various other venues. We love to tell this story. It grabs our imaginations. That favoritism leads to the other brothers turning on Joseph. They sell him into slavery. And on that fateful day, it's interesting to see how those brothers talk through the issue. What are we going to do with him? The gut reaction is, let's kill him. But then they eventually, because of Judah's words, sell him into slavery. He comes back later and finds that they have indeed sold him into slavery. And so we see a growing sense of guilt as they see their father dealing with Joseph's death. Years later, decades later, when Joseph has the opportunity to meet his brothers again, in a bizarre situation where they don't recognize him anymore, he's wearing the Egyptian garb, they don't expect to see him, and now he's able to test them. We have now one of those brothers stepping forward and saying, I can't do this again. I saw what happened to my dad last time, and I can't bear doing that to him again. Even though I know he's showing favoritism to Benjamin, take me instead. And Judah stepping forward, finally thinking of someone else other than himself, willing to sacrifice his life, his privileges, to spare Benjamin, to spare his father, to spare his family. An image of sacrifice. And how does he get there? We don't get his journal. We don't get his internal development. We're just left with these two dramatic points in the story and left with what his words say here, that he's lived under guilt for years. Have you ever lived under guilt? Has it ever been with you for weeks, months, years? Then you will have an idea of what Judah is going through here. But because he is willing to sacrifice himself, that then opens the door to the reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. Without the sacrifice, presumably there would have been no reconciliation. And then, of course, when we think about Jesus, his very life is a life characterized by sacrifice. We remember the words in Philippians, leaving the place of privilege with the Father and taking on the form of a servant and living among us. The self-emptying of Jesus, even in coming to live among us in the incarnation. But then when we focus on Jesus' words throughout the Gospels, if we want to be part of God's kingdom, if we want to be Jesus' disciple, what does he consistently tell us? Take up your cross and follow me. And then here in these words in the Gospel of John, he speaks about sacrifice. There's no greater love than laying down one's life for a friend. That sense of pushing aside our selfish concerns of advancement, of hitting the home run, to think about the community, to think about the church, to think about our role in helping others who are in need. And here, we still are wrestling with this. We wonder, can we love as Jesus has loved us? Are we capable of doing that? And if we're wrestling with that, we haven't paid much attention to the verses that preceded that. That He is the vine and we are the branches. That if we have the capacity to love, we only have it because we have learned it from Him. And that God's Spirit is moving through us. So we must constantly be in contact with God, aware of the Holy Spirit, aware of Jesus guiding us forward, aware of our Heavenly Father's kingdom in this world. And then after the images of sacrifice that we get in the ministry of Jesus, and certainly the greatest images on the cross and in the resurrection and in the commissioning of the disciples, but then we get the apostles. And here the apostle Paul telling us that the Christian life is about sacrifice. That famous passage in Romans 12 that we are to be living sacrifices. And all the different things that follow from that. We're no longer to conform to the patterns of this world. We're no longer to report that Home Depot's line is profit line is now plummeting because it's taking care of its employees. Now we are thinking about the needs of the community and the sacrifices that must be made. But then also there it says, when you are able to live as a living sacrifice, just as Judah did, saying, don't take Benjamin, take me. And learning from Jesus, take up your cross and follow me. If we are living sacrifices, then we will be able to know what God's will is. Paul clearly lays that out in Romans 12. And so as we think about these passages today, on this Memorial Day weekend, I'm asking you to think about your perceptions of Memorial Day. Do you see it as a holiday like any other? Do you see it as the gateway into summer? Do you see it as a time for watermelon and fireworks? And hanging out on the river or at the beach? Or, and this is as popular as Jeremiah's sermons were, do you see it as a time to go to a graveyard? Do you see it as a time to consider the sacrifices of those around you? We have seen in the news a number of stories highlighting not only our soldiers, which we honor this time of the year, but also our emergency personnel and the sacrifices that they have been making, going into situations that are dangerous for the sake of helping others. And then we Christians think about missionaries and other Christians throughout the years who have contributed to the growth of the church, but who became martyrs because of severe opposition. Is it a time for us to remember the gifts that they have given us and the legacy of faith that they have given to us? And so as we celebrate, as we gather as families, as we consider our responsibilities, may we remember that Christ is the vine, and that we are the branches, and that He is calling us to love as He has loved. He is calling us to sacrifice as He has sacrificed. Are we honoring the sacrifices of others? And are we listening and considering ways that we can sacrifice for others? We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 519. We'd ask that as you sing, if you've never made a commitment to follow Christ, to consider this a time to walk forward and for this church to pray for you and to encourage you on that journey. Now, if you have already made that commitment and you are a disciple, consider once again what it is to be His disciple and what it is to take up your cross and follow Him.